you can see in your worship bulletins, before we look at the scripture here, that the title of the sermon I am continuing from last week, The Shadow and the Substance. And I'm taking these words directly from the ESV translation of Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17, which say, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and with regard to festival or a new moon or Sabbath." He says, these are a shadow, a skia, of things to come. But the substance, the body, the real thing, the soma is the word. The body, the substance, belongs to Christ. The word soma, body here, is mostly used of a human body in the New Testament. In fact, if you have a King James Bible this morning, you can see that in the translation, they retain that word. The body is of Christ, it says in that translation. The reason that the word soma or body is translated substance is because in the literature of the day when Paul wrote and before the day that he wrote, skia or shadow was sometimes paired with soma or body to draw a distinction between what merely seems to be real and what is actually real. That which appears to have substance and that which actually has substance. If I'm looking on the ground and I see a shadow pass by, I immediately look up to see who is casting the shadow. The shadow may have shape and color and may even appear to have contour. But the shadow is an illusion compared to the real thing. In fact, instead of substance, some translations, you might have one this morning, it talks about the shadow and the reality. Now, why does Paul draw a distinction between shadow and substance? And last week when we looked at this, we really talked a lot about the shadow part of this, the festivals and the worship of angels and the things that he's drawing attention to that he calls shadows in this text. Today, I want to focus on, although you're not going to really detect probably that much of an outline, but I really am ending up trying to focus here on embracing the reality, the substance. So why does Paul make this distinction? Because the Colossian church is being attacked by a heresy trying to get them to substitute the reality they had in Christ with mere shadows. And so for the entire letter, Paul has been talking to them in terms of what is real, though they can't see it. And we have to live in this reality. In fact, look at chapter 1. Verse 5, he speaks there of the hope laid up for them in heaven. It's a passive participle. Hope that is being laid up. It's already being stored up for us. The hope of the real presence of the Lord. And guess what? It's just one breath away from any of us. It's one heartbeat away. And when it says that our hope is laid up, don't let the word up confuse you in the translation. It's not a direction in particular. The hope isn't up there somewhere. As a kid, I always thought, you know, if heaven's directly up, what do people do in Australia, you know, on the other side of the earth? Do they have to go through the earth to get to my heaven? Or maybe it surrounds the earth. But that's not what Paul is saying there. Laid up is a word that simply means reserved or kept safe for us. We tend to think of the life beyond as some place far away. Don't you think that in your mind? We think of heaven as like you think of the stars and space and everything that's out there. But it's not far away. Heaven may be right here. It may be among us. Just in a different realm. I would say the real realm. The realm. The place where we really belong. Although we've not been there yet. In fact, Paul speaks of the fact that we really belong to this other realm beginning in verse 13 of this chapter. Look there. Only here he refers to our citizenship. Not in terms of a realm, but in terms of kingdoms. He says, God has delivered us. This is verse 13 of chapter 1. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He's taken us from one kingdom and moved us to another. I don't know where you imagine that you are right now. I think that you probably think you're in the United States and you're in the state of Greenville, the state of South Carolina, okay? The city of Greenville. Greenville is a state of mine, I know, but the city of Greenville on Roe Ford Road in a building that God graciously gave to this church this past summer. And when you think of your location, if you haven't been using Google Maps so much and you actually know what it is to be in a location in context with everything else, you might think of another place you drove from to get here this morning. Maybe your home, maybe the campus. And maybe you're thinking about the place you live when you're not on the campus, what state you're from and how long it would take to get here from that state. And you're not wrong. These are actually places. But if this is all you see, then you need to take your eyes off the shadow and look up to see the substance. In reality, there are only two places you can inhabit. There is the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of darkness. And you are in either one or the other of those two kingdoms. The subjects in the kingdom of darkness are bound for destruction unless they are rescued and transferred to the kingdom of light by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And you're tempted to think, well, you know, that's just an illustration that Paul's using about our salvation. No, no, no. It's a reality in Paul's mind. What we see here are shadows that are passing away and soon will be remembered no more. And we're in eternity. This, everything we know here is going to be so distant and so remote. But the kingdom to which you really belong is real, and the results of being in that kingdom are real, or they're eternal. And when you meet somebody, you should not just consider where they're from on this earth. You should be thinking, what kingdom do they belong to? I had a really neat privilege yesterday of meeting a mother while I was standing on the train platform in Chicago trying to connect with O'Hare Airport to fly back from Chicago last night. And she had three small girls with her. They were maybe about, you know, 12 down to 8. And she came up and she talked in a South American accent. And she said, Is this the train I get on? I can't mimic the accent. I'm going to blow it. So I'm just going to pretend she's from South America, okay? She says, this is the train I get on to go to O'Hare Airport. And I had never really done it before, too, but I was pretty sure because I asked people a million times how to do this. I said, yeah, see the sign? It's got a little plane on it, and you can get on the train here, and her girls are, you know, are on the platform and everything. And so she said, okay, and she seemed a little nervous, so I started talking to her about it, and struck up a conversation. I said, now I'm guessing you're from Spain. And she said, well, that's really good. I was actually born in Spain, but she says, we live in Nicaragua and we're trying to fly down to Costa Rica, and then we have to drive over to Nicaragua. Okay. So that's where she's from on this earth. But I'm thinking in my mind, okay, where is she really from? What kingdom is she in? And so I started sharing with her why I was up there, and we were in a conference about going to Israel and so forth, and we're going there to study the Bible and so forth. And she said, oh, she said, I got this app on my phone at the beginning of this year, and for the first time, I just wanted to read through the Bible, and I'm in Judges, and I'm really confused. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what God is doing. And she started telling all these things about the Old Testament and had all these questions about what God was doing. And I said, you know, I think I can help you with that. And I started talking to her. We got on the train together. I had 40 minutes, which were golden, on that train yesterday, taking her from the garden all the way to the cross, to explain, here is what is really going on in the world. And I framed it to her in terms of what is really going on and how the Bible is trying to pull back the curtain for us to show what God is really doing. And she was very animated, and I was matching her animation. So everybody on the train probably were kind of listening in too. And I'm hoping some other people heard this as well. But really, it was basically saying, look, you need to come into this kingdom. And I don't know if she will trust Christ. I hope she emails me. She says she wants to ask some questions somewhere, and we talk about all kinds of things. But here's the thing. When you meet somebody, they're not just from this globe. They belong somewhere. And they're going to be in that kingdom for eternity. You go to another part of the world, and other things happen too. You meet other people that you connect with right away, because they're in the same kingdom you're in. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not because they have the same culture you do, or they were born the same place. It's because you hail from the same kingdom. We could continue to see dozens of ways in Colossians 1 and 2, leading up to this text that we're in right now this morning, how Paul makes this point to us. But eventually he comes, if you look to verse 13 of chapter 2, and he tells us of this mighty, victorious transaction that really took place at Calvary to bring us into this kingdom. And we weren't there. And even if we had been alive at the time, we would not have perceived what was happening in the physical, the visible, the phenomenal world. But Paul says in verse 13, here's what was going on. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not only were we living in the kingdom of darkness, but we were dead men and women walking. No hope, no life. You can't always tell, because the world of shadows has an appearance of life and movement and joy and laughter and prosperity and experiences. But in reality, in the realm of what is really going on, you were dead, Paul says, in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I dealt with that passage last week, or a couple of weeks ago. Paul is referring here to that corrupted part of us which needs to be cut away, that sinful part that keeps us from life with a holy God. But God looked upon us in that condition, and he did something that was motivated by his love. He made us alive together with him, that is, with Jesus Christ, it says. He took someone who was dead and brought that person to life. And how did he do that? Paul says he forgave us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So God said, I'll forgive sin and cancel the penalty. But he couldn't just say that. Among those eternal truths that we learn from the reading of the Bible is that sin must be punished. God forgave us only because there was someone whose record of righteousness stood in place of our record of debt. And that's why Paul says in verse 14, this record of guilt he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not merely that Christ died. People could have stood in the phenomenal world and seen the death of this person, Jesus of Nazareth. But the gospel is the good news of the meaning of Jesus' death. The good news that was accomplished through his death in the invisible realm, the real realm. That Christ died for my sins. And in that world, we are really united with Christ when we trust him by faith. God has really made us alive because we died with him and we were buried with him and we were raised with him and now we live with him. And that is what is really going on in your life right now if you're in Christ. And there's no one that can touch that. No person or angel or demon or the devil himself. No distance in time, past or present. No distance in space, height or depth. You are secure in Christ. You have everything you need to walk with him in obedience and know that you're forgiven and that the Lord loves you. He really does. He loves you. And he abides in you. And this is an eternal reality. No wonder then, Paul is really cranked up about those who would tell the Colossians to take their focus off the unseen, substantive, eternal realities of what Christ has done for them and give their attention and effort to visible, temporal shadows as if they could replace the reality. So he says in verse 16, which means we've finally come to our text here, therefore, or because of who we are in Christ, because of what Christ has accomplished for us that is solid and real and lasting, do not let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. We talk about these religious rituals that had their place under the old covenant. But Paul says in verse 17, these are a shadow of things to come. They don't impact anything that's real. Regulating a diet, keeping a feast or observing a day and its customs. It might have some temporal value and you may do these things from some eternal motivation, but they can add nothing of lasting value to a relationship with God once you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. So Paul says that the substance, the real thing, the thing that matters, the thing that is lasting belongs to Christ. Then he continues, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, call you out of the race like a bad umpire, tell you that you are not doing enough. Don't let them disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, going without things that you need in your body. Or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. By the way, the word sensuous mind there, if you look at that phrase, it means literally mind of flesh. It's the word nous. And then you have sarkos in the genitive, which is mind of flesh. A mind that thinks walking with Christ and pleasing God can be accomplished by something that we are merely doing in the flesh, doing in the body, doing on this physical world. Maybe if I'm really hard on myself, you know, I beat my body all the time and starve myself and fast as much as I can. Maybe if I do that, and by the way, this may have some benefit in some ways, but when we take that and say, okay, now I'm walking better with Christ because I'm doing something in the phenomenal world, that is what Paul is getting at and critiquing here. Maybe if I'm really hard on myself, asceticism, God will be more pleased with me. Others try more sensational means of religious experience. He mentions here in Colossae angels and visions. But if we live out that kind of Christianity, a Christianity only in the flesh, based on what we are doing here and now, if our spiritual life is not rooted and grounded in the fact that we are in Christ because of what He has done for us, and that He has liberated us in Him to walk in Him, living out the life of Christ through the power of the Spirit, then if we don't focus on that, we have nothing that is eternal, nothing that is real. All we're doing is grasping at shadows. Paul says, don't grasp at shadows. Instead, he says, hold fast to the substance. And he puts it this way in verse 19. Notice, hold fast to the head. That's Jesus Christ, the head of the church. What does he mean by this? Hold fast to the head. He means that we count on and rely on and consider true the reality, the substance, that we have been united with Christ, that we are loved by Him, and that we can obey God and please Him by serving one another. And when we live this way, Paul says, notice, the whole body, that's the whole body of Christ, the whole church, and the local church is an expression of that. The whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and it grows with a growth that is from God. I'd like you to look at a parallel passage to this, if you will, for just a moment. If you'll turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, is one of these many parallels we have between Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians and Ephesians, we believe, were written around the same time. Paul's really giving essentially the same message to both. Although he has a particular nuance in Colossians that he does not have in Ephesians and vice versa. But we come to this kind of same place in the letter if you're tracking Ephesians and Colossians together. And Paul says in verse 13 that when we have a mature knowledge of Christ, we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And this is sort of like the heresy we were reading about in Colossians. Craftiness, deceit, human cunning. Rather, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Notice the same language there. Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Same thing here. He goes into a little more detail in Ephesians. But he's saying the same thing. When we are knowledgeable about our life with Christ, when we are filled with new life because of that union we have with Christ, we minister to each other in the body. And as we connect with the other members, just like my joints are holding together the different parts of my body, the life from the head flows from joint or through the joints from part to part to part until the whole body is nourished by the head, which is Jesus Christ, because we're holding on to one another because we're in Him. And that, he says, is how the church really works. Now go back to Colossians 2:19, where Paul is saying the same thing. Notice we're holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, same verb you find in Ephesians, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Because do you know who you are as a church? Are we just a bunch of people who say they believe in Jesus getting together on Sunday morning for a few hours? No. I mean, if that's all you see is people sitting in pews, then you're not looking with eyes of faith. You're seeing merely shadows. We are a group of people who belong to the kingdom of light, whose ultimate hope is reserved for us one heartbeat away. And we come together on a morning like this to affirm with one another, and we'll do it very explicitly with the Lord's table this morning. We affirm with one another that we are in Jesus Christ and that we are citizens of that kingdom. And we worship God together as we commit ourselves together, living in obedience to God. We're here because we are all one step closer than we were last week to tasting that reality. And we remind each other who we are when we come together. And we share with one another how we are living out our real life. That is our life with Jesus Christ. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. And I wonder if we truly believe that all I'm saying here, our citizenship, our union with Christ, is real. Like we really know that that's real. Because we are so fixated, so easy to do in our media-saturated, commercial-driven culture. We're so fixated on what is here, what our future is in only the next few years, like 60 or 70 years, you know? We live that long. Merely a few years compared to eternity. We're so fixated on what our future on the earth is. What people think about us, how much money we're going to make, what our earthly experiences are going to be, who we're going to marry, all are very important things. But is that all we're focusing on? And all the while, we are so close. God could take us at any moment. He could return for us at any moment. All the while, we are so close from experiencing the substance. One breath, one heartbeat away from seeing the Lord, one moment from coming to full knowledge of what has been our reality all along, if we will see it with eyes of faith. What will that moment be like for us when we actually behold the substance, when we are able to fully look up from the shadow and see the substance? I could describe it for you like this. You know, there are people who are born of the world who are born without being able to see color. Maybe you're one of them. But mostly men. My wife tells me all the time when we're trying to pick out colors for decorating, men are colorblind. I argue with that because I'm like, but it should be relative, you know? I've learned to say that that's blue and green, and so it is to me, and so I ought to have an opinion here, but I don't. But mostly men are colorblind, and it's like, if you really have colorblindness, I'm told, and obviously I can't know, I can only just imagine what this is like. It's like seeing black and white. It's like you watch television. We grew up watching a black and white television screen. Some of you did too. And then finally they introduced color. If you've ever seen an old black and white movie, that's apparently how people are looking at the world. But a few years ago, a company called Enchroma began to manufacture a pair of glasses that would cause colorblind people to see color. The person who invented them was trying to invent them for a surgeon so that he could see the contrast of the different things he was doing with this intricate surgery. But a colorblind person tried them on and realized, wait, these have much more value than just for surgeons. The glasses use a technology that filters certain light waves, and I don't understand exactly how it all works. But if you want to watch something that will move you to tears, go online, not while I'm preaching, but go online and watch colorblind people put these glasses on for the first time. In all the videos, there is astonishment and disbelief because they suddenly see color and they realize at that moment what they've been missing all their lives. But the really moving videos are those people in their 60s who have never seen color their whole lives. And in both videos I'm thinking of this morning, a man's children and grandchildren are gathered around and they bought him a pair of these glasses for his birthday. And so, you know, they've got their phones out and they're filming this and they've got brightly colored balloons there because they want to have a lot of color. And in both videos, the men are outside and there's grass and trees and flowers and so forth. And you know, there's a little awkward and he's humoring them by opening, oh, it's a pair of glasses. Okay, what is this? And immediately, when this grandfather puts on the glasses, he takes them off right away. And his hand goes to his eyes. And he begins to weep. And he tries them on again. And he takes them off again. And he can't say anything.
He's lived almost 70 years, and for the first time, he is seeing that the green grass and what it looks like, and the brilliant oranges and the reds in the flowers, and the blue Florida sky. And he's completely overwhelmed, and his family surrounds him and embraces him. In another video, a 66-year-old bodybuilder, big, tough guy, comes out on the porch. He's like, what's going on? They're filming him. And he opens the gift, and half the video is like, okay, come on. You know, they could have skipped that part. He's like working with the wrapping, and he gets it off. And humoring his family, and he puts the glasses on, and you can tell the moment he gets them on his face, he is visibly choked with tears, and there's this silence in the video. And he just stares, and he looks, and he turns around because he's embarrassed at his emotion, and he's looking at the house, and he can't say anything. And finally, he just starts to shake with pure joy. I think when I saw that video, that this is in some small way what it will be like for us when we slip through the veil, and we're finally with the Lord. We have never really seen color, any of us. The most brilliant hues, the most lovely tones in this fallen world are merely shadows of real color. That's why John, I think, in Revelation 4, when he's first caught up to heaven and beholds the throne of God, he struggles to describe the color that he's seeing. He says that the one who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. There was a pastor in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, not too long ago, whom the Lord chose to take home through a very painful pancreatic cancer. And one of his church members wrote about the final couple of weeks before he went to be with the Lord. And some of you know the story of this man. But he had little strength the last few days. And his final hours, as he was slipping into eternity, he said that he saw these angelic people that were coming, and they would be standing around his bed. And he just insisted on this. And this went on for a couple of days, and he was trying to describe to his wife colors that he said he was seeing that he had never seen before. And he said he was hearing music like he had never heard before. And it wasn't too long after that, they said that he opened his eyes wide and uttered a single word, wow. And he passed from the realm of shadows into the real presence of the Savior. When it's our turn, and you don't know when that's going to be, but when it's our turn, whatever time that is, I don't think our reaction is going to be, yes, I finally made it, and shouting and cheering. I think we're going to be stunned into silence at first. I believe that we have never really perceived sound like we're going to know sound. We have never really heard music like we'll hear music. This beautiful music God has given to us, it's a real gift. Music can thrill us and exhilarate us and move us and even cause us to weep. But I think it's only to help us anticipate that there's going to be real music when we step through the veil. But even better than that, we have never really known joy until we know it then. The joy that we sometimes know on earth amid the sorrow, as profound as that is at times, I think is a thin comparison to the joy that we will one day experience. Likewise, I think we have never really known peace or rest or gladness or love, but someday we will know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see in a mirror dimly. And back then, those mirrors were not the bright mirrors we see right now, where you really see a reflection, sadly enough, for some of us. But it's sort of like looking at a polished pot, maybe the back of it. It was just sort of a dim reflection. Paul says, right now, it's like looking in that reflection, and you can kind of make out what's going on, but he says, then it'll be like looking face to face. Now I know in part. Then, he says, I shall know fully. When we meet the Lord, I don't know what we will actually do, but I don't think I will be able to speak. I think we will be so overwhelmed. Of course, what did John say about his meeting with the risen Lord on the island of Patmos? He lived with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. But he saw the vision of the Lord in his glorified resurrection body, his face shining as the sun in its strength. John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And why am I talking about all of this? Because I want you to realize that all that Paul says here and all that we're going to experience and all that we should be experiencing in Christ right now is not in the distant future, far out of reach. It's not in some faraway place that you can only dream of. The experience is right here. Only we are still living in the realm of shadows. But in a heartbeat, we could know that substance. Paul is telling us in this text that we need to live in light of that reality now. He tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:6, that God has already raised us up with Christ and has already seated us in the heavenly places. Do we live as if we're seated with Christ? Raised with Him to walk in a new life? Do we really believe this is true? Do we really live it out in our lives every day? You see, God isn't going to give us all of the benefits of our salvation when we slip into His presence. He's given us everything we need now. It's just a matter of what we're really seeing, what our perception is. We don't see it yet, but it's real. It's more real than what we see. And you walk with the Lord now, and it's a matter of the strength of your conviction in what you cannot see that is nevertheless a reality. That's how we walk with Christ. It's exactly the reason that Paul admonishes us in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. He says this, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That inner self, that mind, that heart, that heart of faith that sees the ultimate reality. That part, Paul says, is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Why? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The reason I keep saying the things that we can't see are the real things is because that's what the Scripture says. They're the eternal things. The eternal is what is real in comparison to what we see now. Now, what we see now is obviously a real thing. And we're put on this earth to walk on this earth and to live among people and to share the gospel and so forth. There's a reality to this, of course. But what I'm saying is this will seem like nothing compared to what is eternal. So walk faithfully with Christ now. In obedience to His will, in faith and love and kindness and faithfulness. Maybe the Spirit has convicted you, not necessarily this morning, but sometime lately, of some habit, some choice, some sin, something that is not helping your walk with Christ. He's giving you this conviction because He desires for you to live in a way that is consistent with who you really are. If you could only see yourself as God sees you. So yield to Him. Walk by faith. Make a choice not based on what you see, but what you don't see. On what is promised, but not yet obtained. On what is present, but not yet observed. And as we gather on the Lord's table this morning, let's rejoice in the reality of what we already have in Jesus Christ. We are a congregation of believers who hail from another realm, the kingdom of light. Let's celebrate the Lord this morning who brought us into that kingdom.